Let's open together once again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. All right, let's see. We got our start. There we go. Last week, we started in chapter 1 and completed that. This week, we just pick up where we left off in chapter 2 and give you just a brief reminder of the situation. Paul is writing to a church that he had to basically evacuate overnight. There was a dangerous situation. People in the congregation were at risk by him remaining there. And so again, under cover of darkness and due to the hostility that had happened, he left. And the reason he had to leave was for one reason only. It's because he chose to preach the gospel. That was his problem, his fault. And so the people that remained behind were getting challenged on that. And they were attacking the gospel by attacking the evangelist. And in doing so, they were presenting a challenge in numerous ways. You know, if he's so good, why did he leave? Why did he abandon this church? He's probably just in it for the money. Others may have thrown up the assumption. No, he's just in it for what he can get out of it and comforts and power and so forth. But, you know, when this man is, when those things are gone, so's he. He'll just leave and he'll abandon you. And it's just a reminder, I think, to all of us. If you are going to be a part of the church, and you're going to be a part of a church family, and on top of that, you're going to go one step further. You're going to be engaged in ministry, I'll say within the church as well as outside of the church. Then at some point, you, my friend, are going to encounter a little drama along the way. And the reason is because the church involves people. And where you find people, you find that sin likes to pack its bags and just go right along and go with the troop. And sometimes while serving people, you're going to discover something. There are going to be times where people disapprove of your efforts. They're going to disagree with what you're doing. They're going to disagree with how you're doing things. And sometimes it's just going to be a spiritual attack. And they're going to say things at times, things that will and could very well, you find, be hurtful to you and cause damage. We're off on our slides. There we go. Here's the talking people. They're going to say things. Now, what I'm not addressing here is I'm not talking about when someone brings something up to you, a matter, or they're questioning or they're challenging. That's different. What we're talking about here is attacking and imputing things. And so regardless of the motive, at some point, you as a servant of God who are out there and you're doing your best and you're trying to serve God and be as faithful as you can in what God's called you to do, your work for God will not get the benefit of the doubt sometimes by people. They won't go there with you. At some point, you're going to be misjudged. There are going to be times where you're slandered. You will be abandoned and accused maybe of motives that you never had, but they got attributed to you. And folks, while that's not fun, it's also not new. The Apostle Paul went through this just as well. And he was no stranger to suffering like this, because I'll remind you, when he went to preach the gospel in Philippi, he was beaten there. He got beat up bad. When he got to Thessalonica, he's chased out. He's run out of town. And his crime again is that he preached the gospel. And yet, despite that, this man kept on preaching. He didn't let that kind of thing shut him down. He wasn't pulling back. He wasn't softening the message at all. Instead, he was bold even when it cost him. Now, why is that? Because he had a confidence that was found in the power of the gospel. He knew that it wasn't merely some philosophical idea. He knew that if you want to see lives changed, then you come with that which God has presented and God has given. And it's through that you will see men potentially reconciled to God and completely changed when his spirit will come and abide within them. And so with that effort to preach and proclaim, he knew that if he lived it out while he preached it, then he wanted to make sure he did something. And that is, he wanted his ministry to be marked by an integrity. He wanted his message, his behavior, to line up with his message. And he made it clear. You were never going to find him at a Coldplay concert ducking when the camera came his way. He wasn't going to have to do that. And 1 Thessalonians 2 reveals to us what integrity looked like for Paul. And frankly, it isn't just for him. It's for anybody who's going to be involved in the work of the ministry and in what God calls you to. So what I want to do is let's just look at it briefly and what he did to keep a ministry of integrity. You see it in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Again, Paul had given everything for the sake of the gospel, and he suffered for it. But his suffering came because of his message. It did not come because of his conduct. In fact, you can go a little bit further in your New Testament. The Apostle Peter addressed this when he said this, that you're to keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You got to have integrity. In fact, the word integrity, it comes from the word integer. You know what an integer is. It's a number. It's a single number, one. And what that means, integrity, is that you are one person. You're not one at home and another one at church and a different one online. What you are here across the board is the same. It's always the case. And it's ultimately, it means your life is aligned. You're slave to the true north of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to continue to pursue. And the call is to align with it. Be consistent with your message. Be consistent with your behavior. In fact, integrity, I've heard it put like this, integrity is what you lash to your body when your ship is going down. You want that intact and with you. It's what allows you to sleep soundly at night when you go to bed. And even if your browser history gets discovered and accidentally put in the church bulletin online, you're not afraid and you're not worried, because you were the same everywhere. And if the gospel is going to be the foundation of all that we believe, then we have to conduct a gospel ministry in a way that we have the foundation of integrity about us. And Paul didn't just preach with words. The man preached with his life. To live a double life of ministry while you're hiding your real self and your motives and your actions. Folks, that means you're living the life of a fugitive. It's not peaceful. It's not fun. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always trying to cover your tracks, make sure everything is put just so that nobody else finds out. And it's not only exhausting to live this way, it ultimately undermines the gospel. It undoes it. Some of you might know, I won't use his name right now, but years back, there's a very well-known pastor with an incredible national ministry. And it was discovered over time that this guy was abusive to his coworkers. He was abusive to congregants. He was manipulating book sales and how he could get higher on the New York Times bestseller list. And as a result, when the word got out, it blew up the entire ministry. It blew up that entire church. And the issue was not that he erred, it was that he sinned, but it wasn't merely that he sinned, it's that he sinned and he wouldn't deal with it. He was two-faced. He was one face in public, but he was different in church, and he refused to repent. Not so with Paul. Here's what I want to do. For the next few verses, let's just look and see what a ministry of integrity is, what it's marked by for Paul and for us. First item you've got is it's marked by being a faithful steward of the gospel. This is paramount. Verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." So Paul saw himself as a steward. This guy is a caretaker, a deliverer, and what he delivers is a package that is not of his own doing. It's not his necessarily, and it's not to be tampered with either. What he has is what his boss had given him, and he knew what was required of him because of it. And so his motive to hold that intact and to present it, to give it out, enabled him not to ever try to preach for an applause, not to make people happy. He wasn't going to try to tweak the message so that he would sort of suit the audience in a way that they would just go, okay, well, we can embrace that. This guy is not looking for a 5-star review on ratemyapostle.com. He doesn't care. Why? Because this man knew, I've been approved by God already. That's what I rest on. That's what I'm standing on. And when you're secure with God's approval, you know what it means? You're not desperate for anybody else's. You can rest in that alone. And a ministry of this kind of integrity will come back with a proclamation of the gospel without changing it at all and without altering it at all. On top of that, Paul had something else. He had an authenticity of faith. He was not. He was the real deal. He was not going to be for sale, and he was not a manipulator. Verse 5, he says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. He's not a huckster, all right? He's not buttering people up to get what he wants and manipulate them somehow. He didn't use his platform for power. He didn't use his platform for money. All that, he had left that aside. Now, what he says is, at times, I could have played the apostle card, and it would have been legitimate for me to do so. But he says, I didn't do it. In fact, he says he has a different method of how he would work with this congregation and with this church. And he has it by analogy, as you see in verse 7. He says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You know, I recently got to see this played out in real life when we went to see our daughter and newest granddaughter. And it's just beautiful, you know. And have you ever noticed whenever a baby comes around, everyone's voice changes? You never talk to a child like this. You talk to them like this, you know. And a mother does. She gets up close. She gets very tender, puts her hand on the baby, lets the baby know, I'm here, speaks in a calm, easy voice. And a new mother, I mean, she does many things. Changes her schedule for this child. Has to go without sleep for the sake of this child. Has to give up some of her time. Has to give up some personal space. She's sacrificial in that way with her children. And Paul says, that's the posture for a gospel ministry. You're going to operate in the same way. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be present. You're going to be sacrificial. And yet, ministry cannot only be about coddling someone in love. There's a place for that. But like a home, there has to be a balance. And it has to call out change and call out people to advance and to move forward as well. And it's why Paul gives a second analogy of his ministry when he says he was like a faithful father as well. He writes here, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God, and you're witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And you know, when I think about dads, when moms are going to be tender and up close, generally speaking, this is the way moms work. Generally speaking, what do dads do? They say, come on, we can do this. Let's go further. And so a kid learns to finally jump in the pool. And you go, that's great. Now let's jump in the pool and your head go under the water. And then they do that. Now let's jump in the pool, your head go under the water, and you go even further. Now let's dive. And dads typically are that person that keeps exhorting and saying, let's do it better. Let's go a little bit further. You're riding without training wheels? Great. Now, let's advance. Let's go for a jump. And let's go a little bit further. Moms, that's why we need the balance, right? You guys keep us alive. Because up to the dads, they kill us all. Now, dad, what's he? He's an encourager. A dad is going to be an exhorter. One who calls and says, come on, let's go a little bit further. And dads often seek to educate as well. And Paul had to. This is what he had done with these people. He worked hard to provide for them. He worked hard spiritually. He worked hard practically. And he modeled a godly conduct and called them all to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them. And he didn't have to say, and by the way, do what I say, but don't do what I do. He was never going to be guilty of that. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this is what spiritual discipleship looks like. It looks like parenting. Encouragement, not necessarily flattery. Correction, not condemnation. A love that works overtime and doing so without complaining on Instagram. The final area he highlights, Paul was faithful to base everything on the power of the Word of God. Verse 13, he says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, I love the fact how he celebrated the fact that receiving the word, I mean, this was a big deal for these people. And he didn't take that for granted. They did receive it. It's not going to be human opinion. It's not going to be the best philosophical idea that maybe practically works out for individuals. Paul says, no, this is a divine truth that we're dealing with here. And you embraced it. Interestingly, this past week, I met this woman. She came by the church, and she talked about just her own spiritual journey very briefly and how she stepped out of church for a while, didn't go for some time. And when we were talking with her about it, she goes, you know, I was tired of going to these places where every time I heard a sermon, it was just another Dr. Phil wannabe. And they were just giving me this inspirational talk and how to do this and how to do that. And, you know, it was all about you. It was all about this. And she goes, I finally came to the conclusion, I've got to have the word. Wherever I go, I want them to preach and to proclaim the word. And I want it to be in the people that I'm around. And the word lives and works through them and goes out. And she said, that is worth giving my life over to. That's worth giving my fellowship over to. She said, that's what's worth giving my Sunday mornings to. That's what I'm going to be about. And folks, when you have a church that is not, we're not talking about the Bible in terms of bibliolatry, you know. The Bible is God's word. And we elevate it because it's what he has said to us. It communicates who he is and who we are. In a ministry that is invested in that, that wants to grow in that. You see, because of Paul's investment in this kind of ministry in them, that they were to able to endure things like persecution. They could go through it. Paul shows us here that integrity of ministry can actually be strengthened in the forge of suffering, like they were doing. He says in verse 14 that they became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He says, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They were not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, I want you to see and understand, Paul is not anti-Semitic. Some people have looked at that and said, it sounds like he's got a real problem with the Jews. What he has a problem with is people who defy the truth of God. And in other places in the scripture, he highlights that people in general, both Jew and Gentile, who do this. But I can't help but think when he's speaking to them, he's got faces in his mind, faces at Philippi and faces in Thessalonica, who were Jews who opposed the ministry of the gospel. And he highlights that here. And yet when he remembered all these things, where did he go? He said, suffering and persecution don't have to destroy a ministry. They don't have to do it. In fact, there are times where God can use it to actually grow the ministry. And reflecting on just how much the church of Thessalonica had endured and how much they were becoming like steel forged in these fires of persecution, he says, this isn't necessarily a bad thing that you're going through. Not necessarily. I was listening to this podcast a while back, and they were doing an interview of this church, and they were talking about this particular church in China in which the pastor kept getting arrested. And the reason he kept getting arrested was because he was preaching the gospel. And the government would warn him not to do it. And when he would do it, they would come and they would arrest him and they would take him away. The reason this was on the podcast is that they were saying there's this unusual thing that was happening because every time the pastor was taken away, the church grew. You know, at times the church might even double while he's gone for 3, 6, sometimes 9 months and being in prison. And it would grow in numbers and it would grow in depth. I'll tell you what, that's pretty humbling to a pastor to realize, you know, every time I'm gone, y'all grow. What does that say about me? We're our best when you're not here. Well, that's because you're not built on an individual, right? This is about the work of God. And when God's people are faithful, even if some get removed, taken out, or have to endure persecution, boy, others can grow as a result of it. And Paul's remembrance and call against the people that were attacking his ministry and who tried to turn the Thessalonians against him, it takes us in this general direction. You want the theme of what this text is looking at? It's a reminder that the ministry requires a trustworthy character and one that aligns with the gospel message in our speech, but also in our conduct. They're two sides of the same coin. You're going out with the gospel, the message you proclaim, and the life that you live. Now, when you hear that, here's where I don't want you to go. I don't want you going, well, I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not a good representative of God because I'm just not perfect. I got a lot of mistakes. Are you going to make mistakes? Everybody say, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I have. You will too. There's going to be issues that come up. We're not talking about this. We're talking about even when your own mistakes come to the surface or you have to deal with those things, there's a call to repent when you're wrong. That builds integrity, believe it or not. And in doing so, God can grow you and he can grow others. I have met many a person who in their quest for truth failed to recognize their conduct. And their mouth got really mean and their behavior got really sour, but they were standing for truth. And it undermined the very message that they were trying to communicate. So truth-focused, but so angry and loud over it that people wouldn't listen to them. But the pendulum, can it swing in the other direction as well? Yeah, it can. Such that you can be so focused on love that you're flaccid and you don't deal with the truth. And then you begin to trim the sails of truth just in order to keep the peace and make people feel good about themselves. Gospel ministry, ladies and gentlemen, requires a balance. You're going to have to do both. The balance of holding up truth and love. And you're going to do it with integrity. You're the same in both spheres. So what do we take away from all this? First, just a reminder. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to be his disciple, then God is calling you to engage in ministry. I didn't say you have to be a pastor. He's going to call you to engage in ministry, in his ministry, in his church, in some way, shape, or form. And your work in and through him needs to reflect him. But you reflect him not only in your message, you do it in your conduct too. And when you do this, are you ready for this? I hope you never forget this. Write this down in your Bible, because some of you are going to hear this and you're going to forget until it happens. And then you start whining, well, I'm doing God's work. Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? When you do this, you're going to have at times people that are going to question your work and your ministry. And when this happens, you had better go in with your eyes wide open. Don't let it surprise you. You remember on July 27, 2024, Pastor Jack told me this will happen. And it will. And there's some things you need to know. Let me give you four things. First, ministry at times will involve you being misunderstood. It will. People are going to question your motives, your actions. At times, what they think are a lack of actions. Don't be shocked when it happens. All right? Don't go there. When it does, though, don't respond by giving them a legitimate reason to doubt you based on your response to them. Great quote I heard years ago. When this happens, you need to respond to God. Don't react to the person. Keep things in line. Don't let them get out of line. When I was going through I've shared this before, but when I was going through my ordination, there was one pastor who was on the board, and he asked me this question. And I only remember a handful of questions, but this one I remember. He was then the pastor of Hamilton Baptist, and he looked at me and said, when do you defend yourself in the ministry? And I don't remember what I said, but I hemmed and hawed and went forward. And then when I finished, he ended it. He said, you know, when you look at the Apostle Paul, the only time he defends himself is when the gospel is at stake. He's not worried about what you think about him, but he's very concerned about what you think about the gospel. And when your imputation of him is an imputation against the gospel, then he would speak out. That is what you defend, not yourself. Second thing to remember, your integrity matters a whole lot more than your image, because it is very easy, isn't it, to look polished and yet be completely hollow on the inside. And Paul is giving us the reminder here that real ministry is going to have an outflow from a real character that will come through. Don't worry about what people think. Do what's right. And there are going to be times when you're doing what's right, and people are going to think things not so good about you. And you have to be ready for that. I have a pastor friend that I meet with fairly regularly. And he gave me this quote. He was speaking particularly about pastors. It's a quote from Tim Keller. And he said, Jack, prepare the preacher more than you prepare the sermon. And the sermon will prepare itself. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And I turn that around to anybody who's going to be in ministry. Prepare the minister yourself more than you prepare the ministry, and the ministry will prepare itself. Got to work through it. Third consideration, you got to approach the ministry like a parent, with love, sacrifice, exhortations, and selflessness. The ministry, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a task. It's based on a relationship that you have with people. You're sharing life and you're sharing truth, but you're sharing hearts together. And you want to continue to approach one another with that kind of a mindset. Finally, fourth point, and that is a simple one, be faithful with the message of the gospel. It's not your job to edit it. It's your job to deliver it. That's what God calls from us. And at times, church life can feel a little bit like group therapy meets family reunion with a little bit of reality TV thrown in. It can get complex and it can get sort of messy along the way. By the way, that's what causes some people, and maybe some of you, to operate on the perimeter of the church. Because I don't want to get involved in people's lives. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to go through that kind of thing. God says, I don't want you on the perimeter. I want you moving towards one another. You come in and you serve. And here's the promise I will give you. The gospel can shine its brightest in the mess that often comes with people. And in doing so, God is doing some things. He's forging integrity. He is building trust with one another. And he's spreading hope through people who live out the message that they simultaneously are preaching. That's the kind of people we're called to be. Years ago, there was a young seminary graduate. He was called by this local church to come in and preach a sermon, and so he got himself all ready. He wanted to make a real good impression. So he went out and he bought himself a brand new suit, because when you're in seminary, you can't afford that. So he went out, spent his last dollar, got this really nice suit, and he looked good. He not only bought a nice suit, he went out and he got tailored to his body. So he would walk in that pulpit, he looked great. In fact, he looked so great, he looked anointed of God. And it was amazing. So early on Sunday morning, he sat down. He's getting himself ready. He's going through his final notes. He's getting everything. And he has his cup of coffee. And he inadvertently knocked it over, and it spilled and splashed onto his shirt. Didn't have the jacket on at the time, just the shirt. And just a huge coffee stain. Panic. It was T minus 20 and counting before he was going to go into the church to then step into the pulpit. And so as a result, he did what all of us would do. He just took the coat, he tried to dab it as best he could, took the coat on, buttoned every single button up, and went to the pulpit that way, and he preached. And when he preached, it was amazing. The way he did, what he presented, how he did it, it was utterly amazing. And just kind of one of those where you're sort of like, everything just, this was God established. Crisis averted. Passionate and bold. And after service, he went to the front, and there was an older lady. She came forward, and she wanted to visit with him a little bit. She shook his hand, and she leaned forward, and she didn't have a loud voice. She just kind of whispered. She said, Pastor, that was one of the most beautiful messages I have ever heard, but you might want to check your shirt first. And at that point, he looked down, and the stain that had been in his shirt leaked through, came into the jacket itself, such that when he was up there, that brown spot just slowly worked its way out so that all could see through the entirety of his sermon. And it's a reminder to us, no matter how sharp your presentation, if there's a stain beneath the surface, eventually it's going to show. Paul says, I'm not coming with a shirt that's stained. We're going to deal with it. We're going to get it right. We're going to get it clean. And then walk in integrity. And it's not about performance. It isn't about polish. It's about living a life that is in complete alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just in what you say, and not just when people are around, but when nobody else is looking. Because the gospel isn't just preached with your mouth. It's proclaimed with your hands, with your feet, with your actions. So, let's just not prepare the ministry only. Let's prepare our lives and be the kind of people who preach clean because we live clean. Not because you're perfect. You're not. But repentant, honest, and trustworthy. Because frankly, the gospel doesn't need more people who just look shiny on the outside. It needs more credible witnesses.